Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so glad you're here. You can start looking for John chapter 20. That's where we're going to be this morning. It's great to have you with us, especially you visitors. I hope you feel especially welcome. And if in case somebody got through the gate this morning and isn't aware, we're having an Easter meal over there afterwards, and we really hope that you will plan to join us. Now, on this most glorious morning, when we celebrate the risen Christ, again, thank you for joining us. May the Lord bless you. I hope you've come in anticipation of what God will do here. Every moment of every day, God is there. We're never where He is not. And on Sunday, gathered for worship, and as we come under His Word, this is one time of the week when God especially does special kinds of things. So would you be praying for that? Pray for the preacher. Pray for yourself, for God to work in your heart. Pray for your neighbor. After I read the text in a minute, we'll all pray. And I just encourage you to actively participate in what the Lord may want to do here today. John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, how can it be that such a story should be true and the whole world doesn't know it, and every person in the world not follow you with a whole heart? But it is true. And we want to understand that at a new level this morning. Lord, I thank you for these friends that are here. Some of them maybe made a difficult decision to come. You know the pilgrimage of each one here. You know what's in their hearts and minds. Lord, we all just want to wrap all of that up in a bundle of neediness and ask you, would you have regard for our hearts today, for our weakness, for our need to understand, and especially to be transformed by the power of this, the center story of the Bible, that your Son, our Savior, rose from the dead, never to die again. Oh Lord, strike anew our hearts with the power of that truth. Meet with us in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Valerie and I are blessed to be the parents of two sons, Zach, who's 35, and Caleb, 33. So we've had them around for quite a while now, but I will never forget the day I met these guys. And every parent knows what I'm talking about. I mean, up until then, you know about having kids. You watch your family and your friends have kids. You read about having kids. You talk to young parents. You collect lots of information. You learn lots of facts. But observing the facts and meeting the person, those are two different things. For us, it was a couple of times, but for the purposes of this illustration, it's really one story. You know, the big day comes, the trip to the hospital, a couple of hours of labor. I was a little anxious about that part, but I got through it okay. But then comes the moment, an experience for which I have never found its equal on this earth. Suddenly a new human comes into the world. And here I am holding my son in my hands. It was surreal. I don't know if I can capture the emotion. Joy, certainly. Wonder. Euphoria. Nothing could have prepared me for the first time I met my son. And I would suggest to you that that little story has an echo in it of what we're hearing here from John about the first Easter. Stay with me and you'll see what I mean, but here we are. Every Sunday, we join hundreds of millions of people all around the world to celebrate what happened on the first Easter. Every year, of course, but every Sunday. Some of us actually do it every Sunday. We carve out the time to be here, and it's because of what happened on the Easter morning. I mean, why do we do that? Why do we arrange our week so that we can always be in church on Sunday? Well, no doubt for more than one reason, and there's more than one legitimate reason to go to church. But the biggest reason is without question what I just read here in John's Gospel. It's the center of the story. You see, the Bible, it's a pretty good sized book. If you're going to sit down and read the Bible, it would take you a while to read that book. And this is the very center of the story of the Bible. That's what Christianity is about. Someone died and came back to life. And the whole Bible turns on those facts. Everything before that is leading up to it. Everything after that is pointing back to it and what God is going to do as a result of it. All four Gospels narrate this account, and in this one, in John's Gospel, in the text that I just read this morning, I think this is the point he would make to us. At Easter, there's nothing like meeting Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four Gospels, four writers, four different purposes. So you can read this story, of course, in four different books in the Bible, and you'll see different emphases in there because each writer has a different purpose. Well, what's John's purpose for writing? This is what he tells us towards the end of the book. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why, John? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John isn't shy about it. He's very straightforward. He wants you to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and when you do, because you do, you'll have new life. And I think if you meet him like Mary did in the story, in all his glorious life, how could you not believe? Now, if you were following as I read, you noticed maybe the three main characters here, Mary, Peter, and John, although actually we don't see John's name, and here's the simple explanation for that. John wrote this. And for reasons we're not sure why, whenever he refers to himself, instead of saying John, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Look at verse 2. Mary ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. So anytime you see that, you're reading about John. So we have Mary, Peter, and John, and one more person who's named in this story. And you can divide the story into two parts. The first part is mostly about Peter and John, and the second part is mostly about Mary. In the first part, Peter and John are running to the tomb and looking in. In the second part, Mary is standing beside the tomb and talking. So let's take these one at a time. There's a little page in your bulletin if you want to use that to take notes. That's up to you. Or you can just listen. But let's call the first part observing the facts. Observing the facts. That's what Peter and John do. That describes verses 1 to 10 where we see Peter and John observing the facts of the empty tomb. But actually, before we meet Peter and John, the story actually begins with Mary. Did you see that in verse 1? Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So it's still dark. She's on the way there. She's no doubt walking in grief. She was there when they buried Jesus. She was watching, so she knows where it is. She's probably walking with other women. She says, we, in a minute. The other Gospels make reference to other women. They have spices to anoint the body. But she doesn't find what she was expecting at all. The stone has been moved. It's a big stone. It doesn't get moved accidentally. Something's happened. Something's wrong. And so she immediately goes back to tell Peter and John. Verse 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. You have to see how upset she is, how concerned and anxious she is at this point. And then we see Peter and John in the process of going. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. They're running. John is faster than Peter. He gets there, he stoops to look in. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. The linen cloths, that's what they used to wrap the body. they're still there, but there's no body. But he doesn't go in. He's maybe a little timid. And because he doesn't go in, he doesn't see all the evidence. But he sees those linen cloths. If you look at the end of chapter 19, look at verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it with linen cloths with the spices. Maybe as much as 100 pounds of spices woven into these wrappings that they put around the body. That's how they buried people in those days. But all he can see is the linen cloths. See, he's stooping, looking in. Sometimes the tomb had more than one room, so that if you don't go in, you can't see everything in there. And that's where it is. And when Peter finally catches up, though, he doesn't stop at the door. He goes in, and now we see everything through Peter's eyes. Look at verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloths, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. The linen cloths are there, and he sees the face cloth, and it's not there, it's over there by itself, folded up. There haven't been any grave robbers here. See, maybe that's what they were thinking as they're running to the tomb. Mary told them somebody has moved the stone away. The only explanation they can think of is that somebody's got in there and stole the body of Jesus. And of course, that rumor got spread. But no. No grave robbers here. Grave robbers would not have left things so neat as this. They wouldn't have removed the wrappings from the body in the tomb. Wouldn't have taken pains to fold up the face cloth and lay it over there. They see these facts right in front of them. And the facts point to one conclusion. Jesus is alive. But they don't see Jesus. And there's nothing like meeting Jesus. At Easter, there's nothing like meeting Jesus. Now, did you notice how the pace of the story slows way down here? The writer wants you to see all the details. He wants you to stand there in Peter's sandals and look. And it's almost like you're at a murder scene, the way the stuff is described, the evidence there. But it's not a murder scene. It's the opposite of a murder scene. Think about it. A life didn't end here. Death ended here. In ways they could not have known. In a way, death forever ended here. That's what all the evidence says. That's the conclusion John comes to. After Peter brushed past him and went into the tomb, then John followed, and he also saw all of it. And what does it say? He believed. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. Based on the facts of the empty tomb, John believed. The truth was there in front of him. He believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that's good. But at Easter, there's just nothing like meeting Jesus. What are you saying, preacher? Well, stay with me, but I don't want to take anything away from John's faith here. He's to be commended for believing on the basis of the evidence there, of the facts alone, believing that Jesus is alive. That's more than you can say for another disciple that we read about in just a few verses later, because after this, the very next paragraph, Jesus comes into a locked room where some of the apostles were gathered. And then look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, who was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, to them unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. John could have said that, but he didn't. The facts were sufficient to elicit faith. They are sufficient for every person to believe. They are sufficient for you to believe. My friend, if you have understood the resurrection story, have grasped the heart of the gospel, that a holy God sent his perfect Son to die for helpless sinners to secure their eternal reward, and then raise that Son to life, if you have understood that and have not believed, you will have nothing to say for yourself on the day when you stand before God to give an account. You heard and didn't believe. Nothing to plead against an eternity of suffering away from God and all that is good. The facts are enough. Nothing in ancient history has been more contested than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and nothing in ancient history is more certain. Just look at this empty tomb. Jesus' body was never found. And you can bet that if Jesus' enemies had taken his body, if they knew where his body was, what would they do as soon as this talk of resurrection started circulating? Oh no, he's not resurrected. Here he is right here. Well, they couldn't produce his body because it was gone. And if it had been his followers who stole the body, how would you explain the fact that they were utterly transformed? Their lives were completely changed. A movement began there that's a billion people strong today, based on a lie, and they went willingly to cruel, difficult deaths, all of them except John, based on a lie? No, it makes no sense. The only thing that makes sense, the thing that makes the best sense, is the truth. Jesus is alive. The facts are enough for faith. But there's something better than the facts. In fact, remember my opening story? Being there when my son was born, 1 minute before my firstborn came into the world? If you had asked me, well, do you believe in the importance of being a good dad? I would have said yes. I did believe. But a minute later, I had an encounter even more powerful, far more powerful than the facts. Do you see the difference? Peter and John saw an empty tomb, and that was enough to believe. But there's nothing like meeting Jesus. And that brings us to the second part of this story, verses 11 to 18, meeting the person. Part 1, observing the facts. Part 2, meeting the person in verses 11 to 18. And I want you to see the contrast now as the story transitions from the men to the woman, from Peter and John to Mary. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. John is about to show us what's even better than seeing the facts of the resurrection. There's nothing like meeting Jesus at Easter. This story has many more references to Mary, by the way, than Peter and John. There's the word cloud. Now see, they're in there. But we don't hear nearly as much about them. We never hear from them, but Mary speaks five times It started with Mary, remember? She's on the way to the tomb. She's the one who found the stone rolled away. She's the one who told them in. And now Peter and John move off stage and we see through Mary's eyes what it's like to meet Jesus at Easter. Peter and John get the facts and go home. She hangs around and she's granted two very special privileges. One, she's the first person to see the resurrected Christ. Verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni, teacher." She's the first person to see the resurrected Christ, and you get a little glimpse there of the effect that it had on her. Why Mary? Why did she have this privilege? Well, maybe because she wouldn't stop until she had found Jesus. Did you notice? She keeps saying this, "I don't know where Jesus is." She says it in verse 2. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him." And then in verse 13, when the angels are talking, she says it again. "They have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they have laid him." And then when she thinks she's talking to the gardener in verse 15, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him." She's consumed with finding the body of Jesus. She stays at it until she succeeds. And when she finds the body of Jesus, let's just say, it was in much better condition than she was expecting. Here's the second privilege granted to Mary. She becomes the first witness to the resurrection. First to see, first to tell. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She gets to tell the apostles, "I have seen the Lord." I mean, who's Mary Magdalene? Peter and John, you know, those are the apostles. In fact, Peter is the leader of the apostles. John wrote this book, for crying out loud. Who is this woman? Nobody, really. A rough past. Then she became a devoted Jesus follower. At his crucifixion, she was watching from a distance. When they took his body to the tomb, she followed. She loved Jesus. He had cast 7 demons out of her. We're not talking Queen of the Rose Parade material here. Maybe not real elegant. And yet, God granted Mary Magdalene to have this encounter with the risen Christ. And for 2,000 years, we've been reading this story. Not because she was qualified. This is a rough and tumble lady. Without status in a society where women are deemed of little value and where status is required for credibility, Jesus grants Mary Magdalene to be the first witness. And I wonder how Peter and John felt about it. we left too soon. I mean, we don't know, but have you ever missed something exciting because you took off too soon? Maybe you went to a big ball game and your team was losing. And you decide, well, I'm going to beat the crowd to the parking lot. I've heard this happen. You get out there and you get in your car and turn on the radio and drive away. And listen while your team turns it around in the last few seconds and wins. And you missed it. I don't know if Peter and John felt that way. That's conjecture. It's not the point. Well, what is the point, preacher? The point is that the facts are important and the facts are enough for you to believe, to trust in Christ for forgiveness and life. It's a wonderful privilege to have the facts of the resurrection given to you. There's a bunch of people in the world who don't have those facts yet. An even better, an even greater privilege to meet this risen one. Nothing to be compared with that. There's nothing like meeting Jesus. And no time better than Easter, my friend. If you knew him, in fact, I think about it like this, because I think you've seen Jesus. I'm using a manner of speaking when I say that. Every little glimpse of ravishing beauty that you've ever seen. Every moment of joy so intense that it almost burns. Every experience of wonder that took you beyond the walls of the world. Do you know what all those mean? Do you know what that is? Those are little foretastes of an eternity that is glorious precisely because it involves and revolves around one thing: up close and personal with Jesus the Christ. All the best moments of your life put together are nothing more than a tiny sip, the full quenching of your thirst still awaits you, my friend. Jesus is alive. That's big news. Because Jesus was dead. He died your death in your place. He paid your penalty and mine. And then he rose to life forever. And at a garden tomb, Mary Magdalene discovered something that's still being discovered today. Something that is discovered by every person who comes in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. If you've ever known joy, it's because of this truth. If you would know eternal joy, it's bound up in this truth. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. It's the most compelling event in the history of the world. The facts are incontrovertible. And yet inconceivable. And yet simple. See them. Believe them. And even better, meet the risen one. There's nothing like meeting Jesus. Is he calling your name?